Welcome to part 7 of John Wesley's journal. We begin on Sunday the 7th of May 1738 when Wesley is 34 years of age. During this we'll discover that Wesley continued to preach a gospel he didn't yet understand, but there was persecution or opposition associated with this. And also we read a delightful letter in a true evangelical spirit written by Peter Bowler. Peter Bowler is about to depart for the United States. Well, they weren't the United States then, but he's about to depart there anyway. Sunday the 7th of May. I preached at St. Lawrence's in the morning and afterwards at St. Catherine Cree's church. I was enabled to speak strong words at both and was therefore the less surprised at being informed I was not to preach any more in either of those churches. Tuesday the 9th. I preached at Great St. Helens to a very numerous congregation on He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? My heart was now so enlarged to declare the love of God to all that were oppressed by the devil, that I did not wonder in the least when I was afterwards told, Sir, you must preach here no more. So for preaching the truth, he is expelled in the churches. Wednesday the 10th, Mr. Stonehouse, Vicar of Islington, was convinced of the truth as it is in Jesus. So people are being converted by his ministry. From this time till Saturday the 13th, I was sorrowful and very heavy, but neither able to read nor meditate, nor sing, nor pray, nor do anything. Yet I was a little refreshed by Peter Bowler's letter, which I insert in his own words. So this is Peter Bowler's wonderful letter. I love you greatly and think much of you in my journey, wishing and praying that the tender mercies of Jesus Christ the Crucified, whose bowels were moved towards you more than 6,000 years ago, may be manifested to your soul, that you may taste and then see how exceedingly the Son of God has loved you and loves you still, and that so you may continually trust in him and feel his life in yourself. Beware of the sin of unbelief, and if you have not conquered it yet, see that you conquer it this very day, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Delay not, I beseech you, to believe in your Jesus Christ, but so put him in mind of his promises to poor sinners, that he may not be able to refrain from doing for you what he hath done for so many others. Oh, how great, how inexpressible, how unexhausted is his love! Surely he is now ready to help, and nothing can offend him but our unbelief. The Lord bless you! Abide in faith, love, teaching, and the communion of saints, and briefly in all which we have in the New Testament. I am your unworthy brother, Peter Bowler, Southampton, May the 8th, 1738. What a wonderful letter. What a wonderful spirit. Sunday the 14th of May 1738. I preached in the morning at St. Anne's, Aldersgate, and in the afternoon at the Savoy Chapel, Free Salvation by Faith in the Blood of Christ. I was quickly apprised that at St. Anne's likewise I am to preach no more. So true did I find the words of a friend wrote to my brother about this time. So he's being rejected by the churches for preaching the gospel. How similar it is today. I've seen upon this occasion, more than ever I could have imagined, how intolerable the doctrine of faith is to the mind of man, and how peculiarly intolerable to religious men. One may say the most unchristian things, even down to deism, which is a belief that there is a God who is absent and that there's no Trinity, the most enthusiastic things, so they proceed but upon mental raptures, lights and unions, the most severe things, even the whole rigour of ascetic mortification, that's whipping and flagellating and starving ourselves and such life, and all this will be forgiven, so men could go and preach on those things and that would be fine. But if you speak of faith in such a manner as makes Christ a saviour to the utmost, a most universal help and refuge, in such a manner as takes away glorying but adds happiness to wretched man, as discovers a greater pollution in the best of us that we could before acknowledge than we could before acknowledge, but brings a greater deliverance from it than we could before expect, if anyone offers to talk at this rate, he shall be heard with the same abhorrence as if he was going to rob mankind of their salvation, their mediator, or their hopes of forgiveness. By preaching the gospel, they accuse him of robbing them of the hopes of forgiveness, which is absurd. I am persuaded, the writer says, that a Montanist or a Novatian, these would be extreme Catholic devotees, I think, devoted to salvation by works and self, self-flagellation perhaps, who from the height of his purity should look down with contempt upon poor sinners and exclude them from all mercy, would not be thought such an overthrow of the gospel as he who should learn from the author of it, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a friend of publicans and sinners and to sit down upon the level with them as soon as they begin to repent. So this is Wesley writing to his brother, writing to Charles Wesley. They're astonished at the indifference and the reaction in the church against the gospel of free justification through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Wesley continues, "But this is not to be wondered at, for all religious people have such a quantity of righteousness acquired by much painful exercise and formed at last into current habits, which is their wealth, both for this world and the next." So their works, their own works, which are as filthy rags. "Now all other schemes of religion are either so complacent as to tell them they are very rich and have enough to triumph in." Imagine we went into church every Sunday and preached, "Your works are good enough for God. You can get into heaven. You're all good people. Don't worry about faith alone. It's works that save us." People love to hear that. It tickles their ears. They delight in it. And imagine that you were doing that, Wesley's saying. "Now, all other schemes of religion are either so complacent as to tell them that they are very rich and have enough to triumph in, or else only a little rough, reducing sin, but friendly in the main by telling them their riches are not yet sufficient, but by such arts of self-denial and mental refinement they may enlarge the stock. But the doctrine of faith alone is a downright robber. Takes away all this wealth and only tells us it is deposited for us with somebody else upon whose bounty we must live like mere beggars. Indeed, they that are truly beggars, vile and filthy sinners till very lately, may stoop to live in this dependent condition. It suits them well enough. But they who have long distinguished themselves from the herd of vicious wretches, or have even gone beyond moral men, for them to be told that they are either not so well or but the same needy, impotent, insignificant vessels of mercy with the others. This is more shocking to reason than transubstantiation." Transubstantiation is the foolish notion in the Catholic Church that the bread and wine are converted into the bread and wine are converted in the Mass to the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's nonsense. And he's saying this is even more shocking, this idea that these respectable people, these fancy people, these intelligent people, that they should be sinners on a level with other sinners and be helpless and ruined before God and have no righteousness of their own. I continue. "For reason had rather resign its pretensions to judge what is bread or flesh than have his honour wrested from it to be the architect of virtue and righteousness." In other words, they don't want to be told that they can't be saved by their own goodness because they believe in their own goodness. "Where am I running? My design was only to give you warning that wherever you go, this foolishness of preaching will alienate hearts from you and open mouths against you." Already discovering some of the persecution that they would afterwards face in great measure for preaching that man should repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Amen.